Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
And creating that culture of generosity that's so present in this place. I am fired up to be a part of this church, and I'm way, way more fired up to be in love with Jesus. And if you're in a space where you feel like God is far away, our prayer this morning leading up to this moment was that people would feel like he's closer than their skin. And I've had moments in this room, even this morning, where God has just drawn near to me. And all week, I've had a week where I just feel like God's a million miles away. And then all of a sudden, this morning, it's like, boom, there he is. And I'm hoping and praying for the same thing for so many of you. If you're just joining us, we've been in a series called Reframing Jesus. And the simple purpose of this series is to see Jesus the way he presents himself in the Bible, not the way he was presented to you or the way that you assume he is based on experience. And it's not that we've all been taught wrong about Jesus. It's not that we've all believed wrong about Jesus. I just believe that over time, in a sinful body with a mind that has a tendency to drift toward religion over relationship, we make Jesus into someone he's not and start responding to a God who doesn't even really exist. And I believe breakthrough happens when you start to see Jesus as he is, because the way you see something will always impact how you relate to something. So the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at stories of who Jesus is from the Gospel of John and letting them hit us in the way they actually happened, not in the way we assumed. And it's been uncomfortable. It has not been easy. Definitely uncomfortable and uneasy for me, especially when I started talking about hell and angels and demons last week. You're like, whoa, I didn't make it last week. You should listen to the podcast. Check out all the Reframing Jesus messages and make sure you're caught up. I hope to preach this last one for me, not the last one in the series, with a lot of simplicity and with a lot of clarity. I say the last one for me because we got the closer coming in to preach next Sunday, our worship Coliseum's walls, and so he's just going to go ahead and finish it and be the closer of this series. I'm excited for the word that he's going to be bringing next Sunday, but I got one more that I want to preach to you, and I want to give you the title from the beginning. The title of part 5 of Reframing Jesus, if you're still counting, is What Jesus Wants. What Jesus Wants. I want to talk to you today less about what you see when you see Jesus and more about what Jesus sees when Jesus sees you. So during the series, if we look at that artwork, we've been talking about the way we see Jesus and responding to the Jesus who actually exists, the Jesus who revealed himself in the Bible. But now I want to carefully try to get inside the mind and the heart of Jesus so that you and I can know what are his intentions and what does he really want from our lives and from our relationships with him. I believe it is huge for any relationship that you are a part of to know what the other person wants. Hello, Valentine's Day. I believe that that is imperative. And to kind of get us in the theme of thinking through what the other person wants, I thought about waiting till later in the sermon to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do this now. You guys want to watch a clip from the most romantic movie of all time and see a story that far too many of us husbands have lived in and far too many boyfriends in the room are stuck in? Look at the screen and watch this scene from Nicholas Sparks' The Notebook.
So what?
So it's not going to be easy. It's going to be really hard. And we're going to have to work at this every day, but I want to do that because I want you. I want all of you forever, you and me, every day. Will you do something for me? Please? You just picture your life for me? 30 years from now, 40 years from now? What's it look like? If it's with that guy, go. Go! I lost you once. I think I could do it again. If I thought it's what you really wanted. But don't you take the easy way out.
What easy way? There is no easy way. No matter what I do, somebody gets hurt.
Would you stop thinking about what everyone wants? Stop thinking about what I want, what he wants, what your parents want. What do you want? What do you want?
It's not that simple.
What do you want?
What do you want? Now, what's funny about that is that Noah and Allie were fighting about whether or not they were going to end up together and spend their lives together. But that fight is the exact fight almost every night at the households in this room. Not about whether or not they're going to stay together, but about what we are going to eat for dinner. What do you want? It's not that simple. What do you want? How many marriages in the room can identify with the most common fight between me and my wife? It goes like this. Hey, what do you want for dinner? Because the husband, you should ask. Like, it's about your preference. And you know what she says. I don't know. I want what you want. Well, I want, you guys know how this goes. I want sushi. I want spaghetti. I want, and then the answer is simple from my wife. Yeah, I don't want that. And it's like, well, why'd you say on the front end that and engage people? This is what you have to look forward to. And it's awesome and it's amazing. But at the same time, I feel like the constant tension for us is about what do you want? And it doesn't start when you get married. It just goes to a new level when you get married. There's a lot of relationships in this room, even dating couples, that if you could have anything from the other person, it would be the ability to read their mind because their intentions are just not clear. And if you're a guy and you're guilty of that, stop. And if you are a girl and you are guilty of that, wake up and realize that you're hurting people and you need to stop. Now, it's Valentine's week, and so I did want to have a little bit of a dating and marriage spin to this sermon, but I didn't feel led by God to just talk about dating and marriage. I felt led by God to talk about Jesus' intentions for his relationship with you. And I think for a lot of us, if Jesus were in the flesh in this room right now, a question that would come to mind very quickly for so many of us is, what do you want? What is like the one thing that you're after? What are you seeing when you see me? And what are your intentions? To discover that, we're not going to look to my opinions. We're going to look to the Word of God, one of the most famous passages of Scripture. If you have your Bible, come on, y'all. Hold it up. Did y'all see on our social media the picture of that little boy holding his Bible? Cutest picture ever. If you don't follow us on social media, do it. Hold it up high. Don't get tired. Pretend like it's a Pentecostal moment. Hold it up. Okay. All right. Married people. Put them down. Okay. Engaged people, put them down. Got some engaged couples. We got a couple in our church getting married next weekend, and I'm super excited because it's in California, and it's going to be amazing. If you're here and you are dating someone, you're in a serious relationship, put it down. And if you're dating someone casually, but you don't need to be available in this next moment, put it down. All right? Now, you got 10 seconds to look around. It's Valentine's week. Everyone who's raising their Bible, there will be a meeting by this coffee stand. Not this one, this one, immediately following the service. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be living. You guys are going to have a great Valentine's Day. It's going to be amazing. I've talked a lot about Valentine's Day, and it's funny because Courtney and I don't even really believe in Valentine's Day. We've never celebrated it. We've been together for 10 years, and we can go out to eat and tell each other I love you and eat chocolate anytime we want. Freedom in Christ. John chapter 1. So I love John's perspective of Jesus. And if you've been coming to ACC a lot over the past year, you know what's kind of been going on in my mind and heart because I talk about John's perspective a lot. I'm so enamored by the fact that he was Jesus' best friend on earth and then continued to enjoy fellowship with Jesus after he died, rose again, and went back into heaven. And that just astounds me that someone's relationship with Jesus would not end when Jesus dies and goes into heaven, but would continue and get more intimate when Jesus is no longer present in the flesh. It's fascinating. Well, John's gospel, I love the stories that he gives about the life of Jesus, but I also love the poetic nature that John brings to the table. You see, Matthew and Luke start their stories of Jesus with the birth of Jesus. They sit down, they're writing accounts of Jesus' life, like, okay, we should start when he was born. And Mark, if you've ever read the Gospel of Mark before, it's like a sprint through the life of Jesus. So Mark completely skips the birth, jumps straight to John the Baptist and goes, here's John the Baptist, he came to prepare the way, and then here comes Jesus, and then this happened. But John doesn't start at Jesus' birth. John starts at the beginning of time. And he sits down late in his life to write this gospel, and he almost reaches back into Genesis chapter 1 and says, I want to restart this whole thing. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. And John makes up a word. It's the Greek word logos. It means all that is knowable or could be known about God is present in Jesus, and that he was there in the beginning, and that he made everything, and that he has always been. So for John, his picture of Jesus was not 33-year-old Jewish man. His picture of Jesus was this everlasting part of the Godhead that he knew by name. In John chapter 1, we could talk about all year long. You could take classes for multiple years on this one chapter. I'll just say from my life personally, I think about John chapter 1 at least once a day. It's just always something I'm kicking around in my mind going, what does he mean by that? And what can I learn about Jesus from that? But inside of these amazingly profound theological statements about Jesus, there's these two little sections that are so simple and tangible that just straight up open you to the heart and the intention of Jesus. Plain language, so clear. And I believe if we're going to look at ourselves through the eyes of Jesus and we're going to figure out what Jesus wants, we're going to let the simplicity of Scripture speak to us today. So if you're in John chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 9. It says this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Amazing. John, who's kind of restarting Genesis, immediately reaches early on in John chapter 1 to the theme of light. Because when God created the world, where did he begin? With light. But when God said, let there be light, he wasn't creating light. When God said, let there be light, he was opening himself because God is light. And then John goes on to say, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but they did not receive him. This is specifically referring to the fact that Jesus was born to the Jewish people. The people of God set apart underneath a man named Abraham, a nation that God called his own. And even though Jesus came to his own in flesh and blood as God, they didn't recognize him, nor did they receive him. Now, when you read that word recognize, especially if you have NIV, it's a little bit weak in its translation of the original word. Because the word recognize, and this is the reason why I highlighted it, the word recognize actually means to know. K-N-O-W, to know. But it doesn't mean to know as in, oh, I recognize him, I know him, like I have some sort of recollection of who that is. It's a very intimate term that means to know with deep experience and intimacy. It almost reaches back to Genesis where it says Adam knew his wife Eve. It's a closeness that only a few, maybe one person in your life, you encounter that level of closeness with. And it says that his own didn't want that closeness with him. His own rejected him from coming in the way he wanted to come in, but the story doesn't end there. And y'all, do you realize the Bible could have easily stopped right there? His own didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him. So God said, I'm done with you guys. See you later. But it goes on. There's always a but in the gospel. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you know how you became a child of God? You were born of God. And the same way you were born to your parents without ever asking them for permission or choosing to do so, you were born into the family of God if you are in Christ, completely on the fact that God set you apart to be adopted into his family, not on the basis of your own good behavior or obedience that you didn't have in the first place. If you're born of God, you are born of God, which means God chose you, not that you chose him. But his choosing of you is revealed in your receiving of him, in your recognizing him, and in your knowing him personally. So here's what John chapter 1 is telling us. To be in the family of God means to know God relationally. That's what it means. To know God in a relationship. And none of you are really that surprised by hearing that, because most of us grew up hearing that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. My mom told me that so many times on the way to school in her town and country minivan growing up, listening to Amy Grant. And she would say, Miles, just remember, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. So I told all my friends that. It's like, it's not a religion. Christianity, you don't list it with all the other major world religions. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God. And it's nice to say that sentence, but I feel like for too long we've been saying that sentence and doing something completely on the other side of that in practice. So we say Christianity is a relationship, not a religion, and then we initiate people into our religion by telling them to repeat after us and pray a prayer to receive Christ. So in the same breath that my mom was telling me it's a relationship, not a religion, she would also tell me to become a Christian. And it's not her fault. She was just repeating what she heard at the Baptist church. And it was that you become a Christian by praying a very careful, articulated prayer, the ABCs, to admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died and rose again, and commit your life to God. Anybody remember this? Vacation Bible School? Come on. ABCs. And if you will say those exact words, and you're out of hell, you're in heaven, you're in the family of God, you're loved by God, you're saved. And so, me being the little Billy Graham evangelist that I was at 14 years old, do you know what I did in my middle school? I'm dead serious. I went around to every single person who would repeat the words after me and saved my whole school. I did. I mean, in class, like, what? Hold on, George Washington. I got people in here who are going to hell, and all they need to do is repeat after me and pray a prayer. And if they do that, they're in the family of God. So I remember being in social studies and being like, Sean, do you want to go to heaven? I know you don't want to go to hell. And Sean was a little guy who used to sell me overpriced iced out watches, because I had to wear a watch with like fake jewelry on it to pretend like I had a Rolex, but it was like a Folex, and it had like glue attaching little shiny things to my watch. If you're like, what? Where did you go to middle school? I'd love to show you. It was a scary place. I was like, Sean, I know you don't want to go to hell. Repeat after me, Sean. Repeat after me. And we would go to, me and my friends would go to parties, and we would shut down like middle school clubhouse parties right before they got out of hand. And we would go, hey, if everybody just repeats this prayer after us, we can get saved. And what I think that produced in us over time is this tendency to take our theory that Christianity is a relationship instead of a religion and turn it into something that requires a specific initiation and has very real requirements attached to it. And if you're like, well, I know that that's not what it means to be a Christian. I'm past that. I know that. Okay. One of the most convicting things I think I could do today is ask two questions to this entire room right now. And for the sake of those who do not believe in Jesus, I am not going to go through with this illustration, but just trust me as I walk through this, that my theory about this is spot on. If I asked this entire room, and please don't, because I want people who don't believe in Jesus yet to have an opportunity to feel like they are at home. We always say at this church, you don't have to believe to belong here. We're not going to single you out. We are going to introduce you to Jesus, but we are not going to make you feel like you don't belong. But if I were to ask this room to raise your hand, and don't, but to raise your hand if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and that everlasting life is only found in his name. If I were to ask this room, if you believe that, raise your hand. Do you know almost this entire room, hands would just go flying up? And we would kind of be astounded by, oh my gosh, yeah, we all believe. We're all there. And if you're not there, stay with us. But then if I said, okay, put your hands down. Now raise your hand if since last Sunday, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who you just claim to believe in, said something to you very, very, very clearly in the context of your day. Like, raise your hand if you had an experience that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt. It doesn't have to be like glory came down and shined on you and knocked you on your face. But you know, like Jesus talked to you. You experienced him. You tasted him. You know that you know that you know it was Jesus talking to you. Raise your hand. Do you know the difference between question one and question two would blow our minds? And even the people who do raise their hand to question two, they would go, I think, maybe. Everybody look at me. What Jesus wants is the second question. Jesus wants closeness and relationship with you daily, now. Way more than he wants you to ascribe to a set of beliefs and a system. Because if you raise your hand to question number one, this is what's scary and what scripture says. Congratulations. You have everything in common with the very demons that will be cast into hell. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe, they know that he died and rose again and that everlasting life is only found in his name. See, that word belief, we've taken and we've made it intellectual agreement with God. But the word believe in scripture means experiential connection, not intellectual agreement. Intellectual agreement is your ability to go, I agree with that. Experiential connection is your ability to go, that's a part of me. That's something tangible for me. That Jesus is not the head of a religion. He is someone I know and someone I walk with and talk with and experience all the time. This is what Jesus had in mind when he died to save you. And I believe that if Jesus were in the room and you asked him, what do you want? What do you want from my life? What do you want from me? His answer to thousands of those questions would be one word. You. Jesus wants you. He wants a relationship. He wants to be seen by you, to be known by you, to be felt, and for it to be more real than the very relationships you have with the people who are sitting around you right now. And it's a tragedy that in this room, most of us would go, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Has he said anything to you this morning? I don't know, maybe. The implications of Jesus coming down from heaven to live a perfect life, die a sinner's death, and be raised from the dead were that the Holy Spirit would go out to all people to connect them to the life of Christ. So that very simply, human beings could have a friendship with the Son of God, a unity with the Son of God that allows them to share even in his sonship. You know why you're a child of God? Because Jesus is a child of God. And if you're not united to Jesus, you're not a child of God. It drives me crazy. And people are like, we're all children of God. No, no, no. God has one child, Jesus. And if you don't have a closeness with him, there is no sonship apart from Christ. And I think we've got a group of people who are in love with Christianity more than they are in love with Christ. I believe it. I'm in. I go to church. Listen, it's not that Jesus doesn't care about any of that. It's that Jesus cares most of all about you. And if you don't have an experienced closeness and tangible presence of Jesus on your life, you are missing out on the very things that we are talking about on this stage every single week. You're missing it. And can I just be honest with you? I'm missing it. This week, I got so, oh my gosh, so frustrated. Because in my job, I can turn Jesus into a system and a vending machine so fast. I need a sermon. I need my daughter to not be sick. I need this. I need this. And what happens is, it's not that he doesn't want to give me that. We're children of God. He wants to give us everything. Did you know that? We're heirs with Christ, which means we end up inheriting everything. What does everything translate in Greek and Hebrew? Everything. We get everything. So he wants to give us stuff. But more than he wants to give us stuff, he wants to give us himself. And he can't give you himself if he doesn't have you. And so I'm like, God, I'm so sick and tired of turning you into someone that you're not. I just want you. And if you came to ACC today and Jesus felt a million miles away, you need to know he is closer than your next breath. And we're going to remove what's in the way over the next few minutes. Are y'all still with me? We're going to watch God do a special work. If you're still in John chapter 1, go down to verse 16. This is the second section that's super simple from John chapter 1. It says this. This is so good. Out of his fullness, we have all received, there it is, not prayed to receive Christ, but stepped into a relationship that is characterized by intimacy, all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is so good. John says, we receive grace in place of grace already given. In other words, the Ten Commandments and the law of the Old Testament that was given to Moses, that was grace from God. We always talk about it like it's rules and religion. No, that was a level of grace. It was just a level of grace that is so far below the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. The law came through Moses. That was grace because God is, he is gracious to give us what he's thinking and how we should best live our lives and boundaries that will ultimately lead to our freedom. But grace and truth came through Jesus. And I love this. I love the way it finishes. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Jesus came down from heaven so that you could be God's friend. God loves you. God wants you. God's pursuing you. Man, after last Sunday and all that talk about eternity and resurrection, and I just felt like I was hurting some people's brains. I told Matt as soon as church ended, I said, next Sunday, all I'm going to say is God loves you so much. I'm not trying to overcomplicate this, and I think for too long we've overcomplicated it with our own limitations, with our own brokenness, and with our own religion. And could it be just quite simply today that Jesus is God saying from heaven, I love you so much. Well, what does Jesus want from me? He wants you. And when you start walking in a relationship where you assume that God loves you without trying to earn God's love for you, you'll experience more victory over every little area of your life, unlike any other effort that you made on the basis of your own shame and your own discipline. God loves you so much, church. And it's so easy for me to tell you that God loves you and not like believe it myself. And even as I'm telling you, I like want to grab some of you and convince you of this so bad. And I realize that with the same passion that I want you to get it, God is saying that to me this morning and going, Miles, it really is so simple. I love you. And there's nothing stopping you from coming to me except you. So here's the reason why we can't see what Jesus really wants. And here's what I believe gets in the way. Are y'all still with me? I know this one's intense. It's kind of emotional. It's emotional for me, but I think it's helping people. Everybody tune in. Why don't we experience Jesus with that close, intimate, relational connection that I talked about? I'll give you three reasons why. These are not the points, so don't put the points on the screen. Three reasons why, but I just feel like some of you want to write these down. It's because Jesus is too limited to be a source of life, he's too distant to be experienced, and he's too religious to love. Why don't we walk with Jesus? Because he's too limited to be a source of life, he's too distant to actually be experienced, and he's too religious for us to actually love. And so we just sang about God making us brave. And Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. And a lot of us thought about like stuff that's going on in our life and things that are coming in the future. And maybe you got an unknown season that you want answers from God about. See, I believe that the land of mystery in the unknown is less about the circumstances that you want answers for and more about the communion that God wants to bring you into. The mystery today is Jesus. And what Jesus wants to do, when you come to God, not for God to reveal something to you, but for God to reveal himself to you, there are more answers to life, to all of life's questions in one vision of Jesus than there are with a million questions answered. And so I believe you get a vision of Jesus today, what's going to happen is your sense of angst and anxiety and fear about what you don't know will not be answered with an answer, but will be answered with the answer. So what we're going to do is we're going to get a little uncomfortable. I'm going to challenge you to go beyond. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus longer than I've been alive. I'm going to challenge you to go to a place of depth in your one-on-one time with Jesus that's going to seem strange and foreign and uncomfortable for so many of you. But I believe he's there. I believe it is in the mystery of God that we taste true intimacy with God. And if you're going to step into the mystery, you got to have the faith to go, I want more. Does anybody want more of Jesus than another church service? Does anybody want more of Jesus than another quiet time? Does anybody want more of Jesus than another Instagram story? I want the real him. And here's how we get it. What Jesus wants, number one. Here's what Jesus wants to do today. Jesus wants to break off limitations. He wants to break off limitations. So remember, he's too limited to be a source of life. So what does he want to do today? He wants to break off what you have limited him to. When you limit Jesus to a relationship with you that only has your intellectual agreement and doesn't have your heart and daily experience, you end up with a limited Jesus, but you still get Jesus. Here's how much Jesus loves you. If you limit him to only speak to you about one area of your life, he won't even walk away. He'll still speak to you about that one area. But it's the reason why Jesus feels so one-dimensional to you. It's because you've cut him off of every other area of your life, and you've told him, I just want you to talk to me about rules. I just want you to tell me how I'm supposed to live my life. And then you end up with a relationship with Jesus that becomes based on what Jesus tells you to do. And so he feels like a command giver more than he feels like the keeper of your soul. And you're going, why is the only thing that Jesus ever talks to me about is what he wants me to do? Because that's all you ever listen for. He loves you so much. So you'll go, nope, you can't speak to me about this. You can't speak to me about this. You can't speak to me about this. You can speak to me about this one thing. And you know what he'll do? He'll stand at that door and go, okay, I love to just talk to you without any of these limitations. But if this is the only way I can have a relationship with you, I love you so much that I'll even talk to you about that. But I believe you'll experience a new level of him when you open your mind to the possibility that maybe what Jesus wants is to talk to you about everything all the time. I had a seminary professor who said, true Christianity is to know Jesus and include him in every area of life. The limitations Jesus wants you to break off are the context in which you've placed him. Here's what it means to be a Christian. It means little Christ. Carry Jesus with you always, anywhere, all the time. So I believe you'll break off the limitations of Jesus' ability to speak to you when you realize that he's in all the different spaces that you've left him out of. See, I believe Jesus wants to speak to you through your memories. Did you know Jesus wants to travel back with you to some of the most painful moments that you encountered and show you where he was when it happened? And heal you from things that you never thought he was even a part of? But a lot of us, memories are not. He wants a relationship with me in the here and now. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has the capacity of reframing entire moments of your past and telling you, even this week in my own life, God did that for me. Do you know Jesus wants to be in the car while you're in the car? And do you know you don't have to play worship music for him to be there? He's there anyway. Do you know Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the universe? And he's even sovereign over the shuffle on your Spotify? Do you know that there's like little ways and nuances that I believe the Son of God is trying to get through to us? And I'm not telling you to live a life of magical chance and just call everything, oh, that was God saying this. No. I'm inviting you to experience a relationship that actually reflects why Jesus was excited to leave earth. You know, when Jesus went back into heaven, he was doing backflips on the way, so excited. He was like, I can't wait to get back there. And the disciples are like, no, we don't want you to go back there. And he's like, if I go back there, the counselor will come, the spirit will come, and then I don't have to be in one place. I can be in every place all the time. Jesus was excited for something that we're not even accessing. And he was so excited because he was like, I want a relationship with them where I don't have to leave at all, ever. Have you opened your mind to the fact that as you sit and work, Jesus is there? As you do everything that you do in the little portions of your day, and what you and I have done is we've shoved him into a quiet time. And I know how busy some of you are. And so you feel the level of guilt that goes, I don't even have time to shove him into that. I guess I just don't have time for him at all. Hey, he doesn't go anywhere while you're doing the dishes. He lives in you. He doesn't go anywhere when you go to basketball practice. He's with you. And I believe the reason why we have so little tangible experiences with Jesus is because we're paying attention so little. And what if you broke the limits off your relationship with God and said, okay, Holy Spirit, surprise me this week. This is going to be heavy. Oh, I hope you are with me and not like ready to leave the church because this one's going to be heavy. This was not meant to be the method by which God speaks. This was intended to show us the method by which God speaks. So the more you know of the scriptures, the more context you have for his voice. But it doesn't mean that his voice is limited to the pages. His voice is everywhere and everything, and you'll be able to discern his voice as a sheep who has a shepherd the more you know him from the scriptures. So do not hear me throw the scriptures aside. Absolutely not. I'm just saying this is religion. This informing this is relationship. And so now when I've allowed who he is to clarify how I think about him, I'm having these experiences during my day where the Jesus who's talking to me acts just like this Jesus. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what I found, and I'm telling you, like I'm very early on in this process, and I want some people to come with me on this. I found that the Jesus I'm encountering is not some like fictional Disney character who does funny things to me during the day. I'm finding that he acts a lot like the Jesus of the Bible. And what you're gonna find if you take the limitations off of Jesus and go, walk with me, talk with me, come with me during this day, I'm listening. Even as early on in your faith, as 5 minutes in, I believe that his character is consistent. And I believe that when you take the limits off of him, you'll experience more of him. You know, the reason why Matt invites you guys to lift your hands sometimes, we don't do that a lot because we don't want people to be uncomfortable. It is not because we want to get a cool picture for our website. It is because worship is about God revealing himself. And when you do a physical step that feels a little weird and a little bit uncomfortable, there's something that's happening in the spiritual realm where chains are being broken and you're like, oh my gosh, I experienced more of him. I felt more of him. What if God is calling you to live with that kind of openness in every single context of your day? So here's my challenge. Let Jesus break off the limits. Let Jesus get what he wants in every single part of your day. And if you bring Jesus with you, listen, this is how sin is defeated. It's not that he'll be whispering in your ear, hey, don't do that. Don't think about that. Are you really thinking about that while I'm in the room? Seriously? Are you kidding me? No. You'll start to delight in a relationship with Jesus that you wouldn't trade in for the fleeting pleasures of sin. See, I start walking with him and I'm going, yeah, I like tempted to do that, but like you're better and I don't want you going anywhere so you can go somewhere. This is how Jesus wanted us to live obedient lives, not rooted in duty, but rooted in delight. And if you're not delighting in your relationship with him, no wonder it feels like a duty, because it is. It's a relationship and it's not even him. It's the him that you made. And so let him break off your limitations. That's number one. Number two, oh, this one's so good. He wants to shine through brokenness. Shine through brokenness. So I said he's too limited to be a source of life, but he's also too distant to be experienced. He's distant because we are far too aware of our own brokenness. Now, if you go back to John chapter 1, you're going to see very early on the themes of light and darkness. I told you that John reaches back to Genesis chapter 1 and introduces the theme of light. When light meets darkness, light takes over. We've talked about that over and over again over the past year, but what I'm realizing is the gospel doesn't want us to think of ourselves as darkness. So when you struggle with sin and Jesus is the light, the temptation is to feel like, ooh, he exposes me and he hurts me and he puts me in an uncomfortable position. And that's why I don't want him around, because that light shines on me and it ends up revealing something about me. But if you've been adopted into the family of God and God calls you son, God calls you daughter, you are not in the realm of darkness anymore. You have become a part of the kingdom of light, but that doesn't mean that you're not broken. And the fact that you're still broken, the fact that you still struggle, the fact that you still got issues that haven't been resolved are not things that keep Jesus from shining on you. They are the very things that Jesus wants to shine through and show his presence off the most. Your brokenness, however large it is the exact space where Jesus wants to go, boom, look how awesome I am. Boom, look what I can do through an available life. And so now, brokenness is not the stopping point where I go, Jesus, you come this far and no further. Brokenness is my availability to go, come and access this place in my life. Because now, my scar will become something I'm able to show the world how powerful my healer is. And my brokenness will become the thing that shows the world how much this light can shine through my life. Shines through brokenness. If you're a broken, desperate person today, that makes you a candidate for the kingdom of God. And so now, my brokenness is not the thing that stops me from walking in closeness and communion with Jesus. My brokenness is the thing that catapults me toward it, because it tells me that's what Jesus is searching for. Every single time that I read a story about Jesus in the scriptures and he accesses the brokenness that's available in someone else's life, he tends to just move toward that space so quickly. And it looks on the surface a little bit like he's being abusive or like he's intentionally taking the person to the one area of their life that they don't want to talk about, that they don't want to deal with. But Jesus wants that one thing. He wants that one area because he knows that will be the most clear representation of his presence. So what I need Jesus to tell me, to really touch me in the morning, is not, hey, this is what I think you did well yesterday as a dad. Or hey, this is where I think you need some improvements. What I need Jesus to do is come shine his light in the most broken, desperate part of me to go, I know about it and I'm still here. Watch me work. And so I want the part of you that you want to hide from Jesus the most to become the part that he has the most access to. Because when he does, he will go from the head of a religion to a relational God who you know and who talked to you today. To where when I ask the question, who's had Jesus speak to them today? Every hand at ACC immediately goes, yeah, of course. I mean, how could I go a morning without him talking? It's what he died to give me. And your sin, this comes from understanding what exactly Jesus did by paying for your sin. I promise I'm almost done with number two, but you got to hear this. Everybody look up here. The more I read about the New Testament understanding of what Jesus did, the more I realize that Jesus doesn't want to spend his relationship with you talking about what you did. He just doesn't, because he paid for it. And that's why in 1 John's quick to go, hey, if you sin, confess it so that you can get it back into the light and God can shine through it and it's good so you can walk in fellowship with him. Confess it to somebody else, confess it to God, get it out, and then let's move on into the fellowship and the relationship that you have with him. If your entire relationship with God is catching up on your last sins that you committed the last time you were in the presence of God, that's not a relationship with God. That's a religion. But a relationship with God is, God, you want to free me from this? Come and shine your light on the most broken parts of me, because they have never intimidated you before. And so I'm believing for a group of people that realizes that what Jesus wants is to tell you, I'm not intimidated by it. I'm not intimidated. What is it for you? I don't know. But that just went out really powerfully. He's not. So let him shine through brokenness. Got one more, and then we are going to lift up praises to our God. What Jesus wants is to break off limitations because he's too limited to be a source of life. He wants to shine through brokenness because he's too distant to be experienced. And number three, to defend against religion. Defend against religion. Now, I want to clarify what I mean by religion. Because very quickly in a trendy millennial environment, can you slam religion and everybody gives you amens? There's two different definitions of religion. There's the Bible's definition of religion and man's definition of religion. I'm talking about man's definition of religion. If you need the Bible's definition of religion, it's in James. And it's about taking care of orphans and widows. And how if you want to do basically what James is saying, if you want to do something that pleases God, give orphans a home and take care of the widows. That's what pleases God. If you want to make your life about doing something, spend your time doing that. And by the way, if you're so busy doing that, you probably won't have a struggle with anything else that you're struggling with sinfully and in your flesh, because you'll have too many needs on your hands to really even provide for. Just if you want to make your life about religion, do this. That's what it looks like. But that's not the religion that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the religion that says, do this, enter into this system, get your life to a certain point of alignment with who God is, and I believe that what Jesus wants to do today is defend his people from the attacks that will come from the organized effort to turn God into a machine. Did you know Jesus spent his life in relational contexts with real people? And very, very rarely were the miracles that Jesus did confined to the walls of a religious building or space, if ever. He was out there. He was with people. And I believe today that we've got to take the relational Jesus of the Bible back from the pages of Scripture and into our daily lives to go, how much am I trying to please the religion that I say I participate in? And how much am I just trying to pursue Jesus? How much am I just trying to know him? And if Jesus could tell you one thing he wants to protect you from today, it's not from your sin, because he's already protected you from that. It's gone. He wants to protect you from turning him into someone he's not. He's not angry at you. He's not waiting for you to figure it out. He's not hoping for the day that you finally arrive. He's just waiting for you. And so what would it look like if we became a people that were so obsessed with the relational Jesus and realizing that what Jesus wants the most is just simply to be close to me, and we started fighting for that intimacy instead of fighting against our issues? I want us to be a church that is sanctified, and I want us to be a church that obeys God. Please hear me clearly on that. I just know, this is so funny to say, I just know that you're so broken that you're never gonna obey God perfectly. God's gonna progressively work and move in you over time, but we can't sit here and measure our success and how close we are to that standard, because we're not gonna reach it. What we've got to do today is redefine how we're thinking about the whole system, because it's not a system. He's a savior. And so throw away your measuring stick of how good you're doing this week and welcome in the unlimited presence that is yours and is mine in Jesus right now. We're going to sing a song. It's called Defender. And we've been loving singing this song. But before we do, I want us to have a moment where we just make ourselves available. Matt, you can come right here, because it's just going to be you, bro. Matt is going to sing a song called The Air I Breathe. And I'm going to just make this space available. If you're here today and you've turned Jesus into a system and you've turned Jesus into a way of doing things, we're going to turn this basketball arena into an altar. And before we sing one word about our defender who is Jesus, I just wanted to give you and I the opportunity to come to him. And I'll be the first in line to do it. So you can stand up all over this room. You can put your Bibles away. We're going to make Beardy's Coliseum into a sanctuary where people are welcome into the presence of God. Matt's going to sing out how desperate we are for a Savior. And if you want to demonstrate publicly how in need you are of Jesus, you just come. Bow before him right here. You can bow before him right where you are up there. I know it's a long walk, and I know it's a loud walk. I just don't really care today. I want him so bad. Let's do it.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.